come out from behind the pulpit and go towards the people, because the Spirit of the Lord in him is drawing, wants to draw them not to himself, but to the Lord. And anyone who is filled with the Spirit will be saying, come near unto me, but it's not me. Moses was not asking them to come near to him. He was asking them to come near to the Jesus, to the Spirit of Christ that was in him. Now there is one foundational truth in the Bible that all other truths are built upon. And if you do not have this truth revealed to you by the Spirit, then the Bible will be fragmented in a bit of truth here, a bit of truth there. But when you have this truth as your foundation of all other truths, then the Bible will open to you in a way like never before. And that foundational truth is this: Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm not going to quote all of the scriptures that say that very same thing. Scriptures that were written by Paul the Apostle when he speaks about the eternal purpose that God purposed in Christ Jesus. When Jesus said before he was going to the cross, Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Of Peter, when he says, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And you find that same truth in the book of Revelation. And you find that same truth in the book of Proverbs in chapter 8. Whenever Solomon writes of the wisdom of God, and he says, I was by his side daily, being his delight. And when Solomon writes about the wisdom of God, he is speaking about Jesus. So then, there is not an Old Testament Lord and a New Testament Lord. There is only one Lord. That is why David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. Did you know that Jesus Christ was David's Lord? Have I lost you already? In Colossians, Paul writes, by him all things were created, and by him all things consist. Nothing was made without Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing that has been made was made without him. That's why John, in his epistle, he begins to write, in the beginning, or he would say, that which was from the beginning. And he writes, no new commandment do I write unto you, but an old one. And he's not speaking about the law. He is speaking about the commandment, the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, that was contained in the offering of Jesus before the foundation of the world. That one Holy Spirit is what prompted the Father to offer Jesus as the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. So that with that, that's when he gave his only begotten Son before the world was even created. And through that Spirit now, when Jesus came, in Hebrews, it tells us that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And if that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead and took him to his death, if that same Spirit dwell in you, it will make alive your mortal body to do what you could never do in your mortal body, because we were all dead in trespasses and sins, and we were without hope. Now this hope of which Paul is speaking is a very, very specific hope. When he says in Ephesians that we were without God and without hope, he is not talking about any other hope but one hope. It's not the hope of going to heaven. That is not the hope. The hope is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because now you have the Holy Spirit of promise. And right before Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, I am praying, in chapter 1, I am praying for you, Ephesians, and of course the rest of the church, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what the great riches of the Lord are towards you. Well, the calling of God is mentioned in a particular sequence in Romans chapter 8. But before we go there, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle of our high calling, Christ Jesus. Now, we complicate a lot of things in the church, but the early church did not. It was simply they went everywhere preaching Jesus. Not just in word, but in their own test. They had the testimony of Jesus Christ because the Spirit of Christ that was in them was coming out, and the Spirit of Christ that was in them was working in them to change them from one glory to another glory to another glory, even into that same image that they were beholding. That's why the writer in Hebrews and other places speaks about, but we see Jesus, looking unto him. Consider him who endured the great contradiction of sinners against himself. It's always directing the attention towards the glory, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John said, and we beheld his glory. What did you see, John? He is full of grace and truth, so that when you are changed from one glory to another glory, or whenever the hope of your calling, whenever you have something in your heart that is the hope related to the calling of God in your life, whenever that's in there and it becomes your possession, it becomes a reality in your life, that glory that you were hoping for, when that becomes a reality in your life, you no longer have to hope for it, see, because you now possess it. Well, then what happens? Well, your eyes are anointed with eye salve so that you can see the glory of the Lord in a greater way. You do not possess it. You can only hope for it. But again, once you come to that place, now that you possess that, that's why the Lord says in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I'm thinking towards you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. And there's a reason he has to tell us that his thoughts towards us are not of evil. And the King James says to give you your an expected end. The Lord never gives us the end we expect. He always does exceeding abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think, so that when he brings that to the completion of his work in us, in that particular portion of faith, our heart cries out, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in my eyes. It's wonderful to be able to say it is marvelous in my eyes, because our starting point is this: eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither are we carrying in our hearts the things that God has revealed for those who love him. But then Paul adds, but, and the King James again says, he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's okay. But a better way of saying it is, he is revealing them unto us by our Spirit, because we cannot see down there. We don't have the vision to see down there when we're back here. Our eye has not seen, our ears not heard. But as we are changed from one glory to another glory, as we are answering the call of God, then our eyes see, and we are able to say, as John said in his epistle, that which I have seen. I know he uses the word we. That which I have seen, that which I have heard, that show I unto you. That is the extent of any one's ministry. I cannot minister to you that which I have not seen. I cannot minister to you that which I have not heard. I cannot minister unto you that which, that word of life that my hands have not experienced. That's what John is speaking about. He says experience. And so Paul says in Ephesians that you might know the hope of the calling of God by experience. So that he's not talking about knowing it up here. He's talking about knowing that hope in realization. So that, as he says in Romans, if we do not yet possess it, then with patience do we wait for it. And that patience, waiting, is where we put all of our attention upon the glory that is before us. And it's not a selfish attention. It is that we might take and give back that glory to the Lord, or give glory to the Lord. Now, in the book of Revelation, you see a certain large, large group of people, and they are praising the Lord with palms. But then you have another group, the elders, and they are casting their crowns before the Lord. So what do you want to have to praise the Lord with? In eternity, palms, or do you want to have crowns to cast before him? Okay, so in Hebrews chapter 3, we become partakers of the heavenly calling. Now look at verse 6. But Christ is the son over his own house, whose house are we, if. Can we get a sign and have it flash up here every week that you come in, the word if. Well, it doesn't have to flash up there. The best place for it to flash is in here. We are made Christ's house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. It's this hope in us that causes our heart to rejoice. Not an emotional feeling, a spiritual reality. Okay, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that's what you're rejoicing in. That's why Paul says in Romans, we're standing in this grace, and that grace causes us to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then he says, and we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience brings us to an experience in God. And it's that experience in God where we come into possession of that which we have been hoping for, because by then, going through that tribulation, being patient, our heart is emptied out of the earthly, and it makes room for the heavenly, It makes room for us to have the love of God shed abroad in our heart. And when that love of God is shed abroad in our heart in that way, we have become a partaker of the divine nature to a great degree, because God is love. And we will always be, if we continue to walk with the Lord, we will always be increasingly filled with the love of God. So that Jesus, as he comes to the cross and as he is dying on the cross, he is made perfect. He wasn't born perfect. He was born sinless. Or I guess you could say he was born perfect in the sense that a seed is perfect. But when he's dying on the cross, he is in the fullness of the stature of Christ, which is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So that when the Father looks at the Son and the Son looks at the Father, it is like they are looking in a mirror. And as we are changed from one glory to another glory, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. We say, well, I don't look like that. See? Where do we see our sin? In the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where did Isaiah see his sin? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and I cried out, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. You will not see your sin while you're in the bar, unless, of course, the Lord determines it to help you out there. But when you're looking at another sinner and they are speaking sin after sin after sin, and nothing but corruption is coming out of their unclean lips, you're not going to see the glory of God unless, of course, the Lord opens your eyes at that particular time. You have to be in a certain place in order for that to happen. In fact, in Proverbs, it says, speaking of that wisdom of God, which is in Jesus Christ, for Jesus is the wisdom of God. Solomon says, blessed is the man who watcheth daily at my gates. For he that findeth me findeth life and brings forth treasure from the Lord. That word find means to appear at a certain place at a certain time. That's the Hebrew meaning of it. I'm going to add one more condition. To appear at a certain place at a certain time with a certain heart condition. So that the Lord is working with you in today's salvation to change your heart so that you are able to receive tomorrow what you cannot receive today. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So the Lord's work is to change your heart so that when he brings you to this place and offers you one of the things of the Spirit, you don't cast that off as foolishness, but now you delight, you rejoice in that which you thought once was foolishness, but it has become a treasure to you. And it's not at all unlike our being little children with our parents and what they tell us we view as foolishness in our great limitation, only to find out when we grow up that we are now rejoicing in what that one time we thought was foolishness in our life. So, let's go down to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. Now, in verse 1, we are made partakers of the heavenly calling. In verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ. So we go from being called to being chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Well, hopefully we'll get to that if we have enough time and see why that is. So he says that we become a partaker of the divine nature if we hold fast our confidence, or the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Now this book of Hebrews is a spiritual masterpiece. And what he will do is he will make a statement in chapter 1. He'll build upon it in chapter 3. He'll build it upon in chapter 5. And it's just, it's like this as far as truth is concerned. Now this word partaker of verse 1, partaker of the heavenly calling, that is translated another way in chapter 1. Let's look at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 1. Well, no, we have to go back to verse 8 of chapter 1. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So that scepter will eliminate everything that is not righteous in his kingdom. And the reason he has this scepter of righteousness in his hand, thou hast loved righteousness. Do you know if you love righteousness, you will suffer? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's suffering. We don't like to hunger, do you? We don't like to thirst. We like to be filled. What did Jesus say? Woe unto you who are filled now, for you shall hunger. So it's far better now to hunger. And do you know what the greatest ingredient in a meal is? Hunger. To the bitter soul, every hungry thing, or to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Did you ever get hungry enough to eat a grasshopper? I'd never do that. You might one day look and eat that thing. What a delicacy, huh? Okay. Now, because you have loved righteousness, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee, not because of hearing a good message or reading a Bible or singing songs, because you have loved righteousness, O Lord, help us. Because in our flesh, it has no love whatsoever for righteousness. In our flesh dwells no good thing. And until Christ comes into us, how are we going to love righteousness? Picture this, if you, and this is the best I can explain it. Maybe somebody else could do better. Paul says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Picture the flesh as your earthen, as the earthen vessel, you. Now, Christ in you comes in, and you have this treasure in your earthen vessel. Now, don't you think that treasure should take up all of our attention rather than the earthen vessel? And Christ in you alone can make the choices to go from one hope to another hope to another hope. Your flesh will fight against that, his choices. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And if Joseph were told how he was going to be sold into slavery and into prison before his brothers even touched him, both he and Jacob would have been running as far away as they could, and they said, the most foolish thing I ever heard. But when he was standing before his brothers, did you know the Old Testament saints were born again? You can't get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Well, then how can we sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God if they were not born again? How could David say, the Lord said unto my Lord, unless he was born again? How could any of those who were in the Old Testament walk with God unless they were born again? They had to be. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, You cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, in his natural mind, asks the most foolish question. I mean, when you think about it, what are you thinking about, Nicodemus? Can a man enter back into his mother's womb and be born the second time? And Jesus said to him, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know this basic concept, this basic law of the Spirit, the basic qualification for entering into the kingdom of God? You must be born of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, if I have told you of earthly things, if I have told you of the very basic principles of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That's, in one sense, the simplest thing on this wonderful experience. He says, how am I going to tell you about heavenly principles? And, of course, they're all through the New Testament. And when this writer in Hebrews and much of the New Testament, he is not writing to the world. He is writing to a very specific group of people. He is not writing to people who attend church, give their bodies to be burned, and whatever. He is writing to a very specific people, and that's those who have the Spirit of Christ in them and have in them the hope of glory. That's what these truths apply to. So he's applying to these believers like us. We're born again, we come to truth. Church, he's saying none of the law matters anymore. He says the works of the law will not perfect you in any way whatsoever. If you try to do the works of the law, you are drawing upon your flesh. You're making you your source. When, rather than doing that, Christ in you, the hope of glory, should be your source. And so, we are brought into this glorious liberty, into this glorious freedom. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we don't have to worry about touch not, taste not, handle not. What we have to be concerned about is what is the Lord telling us to do? Has the Lord ever spoken to you in here and told you to do something that your reaction was, that is the most foolish thing that I've ever heard? I will never do that. I'm not going to go into the details of this, but I was in Bible school, and I thought, I finally arrived. It took me 3 years to yield to the Lord to go to Bible school, and I might have been standing singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, or I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you... And he comes and he taps me on the shoulder. And he says, do you remember, I'm saying, he said, this is there in the spirit. I appreciate your wonderful singing and praise and words of dedication to me. And I'm going to accept it. And I'm going to prove it. Do you remember what you did before you were in Bible school? Now, I had done a lot of things. It's something how, out of all of those things, I knew exactly what he was talking about. He didn't tell me what it was. I knew exactly. And the reason he came and he picked that particular thing, and he might do that in your life, is because we cannot go on to perfection, or we cannot have Jesus, the fullness of Jesus, increase in us unless the Father permit it. Let us go on to perfection, and this will we do if God permit it. Well, I was in a particular, I had not progressed very far at all, but at least I was headed towards perfection, if you know what I mean. And the Lord comes and he says, okay, we're going to stop right here. You'll never, ever be able to advance, because with this in your heart, all the temptations will be above which you are able to be tempted with. And I can't permit that. I don't want you falling. So go and make it right. And I won't go into the detail of it except to say, by the grace of God, I made it right. And when I did, it brought such a freedom, and it gave me a power. I didn't recognize it then, but it gave me a power over a sin that was in my life, that I became dead to sin. But the point is, when he told me to do that, it was the most foolish thing that he called. I said, I will never do that. If I confess what I did, my life is over. See? Well, if the Lord wants your life over, then let it be over. Okay. So, you see this in the life of Jonah. Yeah. The book of Jonah doesn't start in chapter 1, verse 1. The book does. But his interaction with God starts far before that. And Jonah is a prophet, and a very good prophet in Israel at the time. And the Lord had other prophets there as well. And he could have picked a prophet that he knew would go to Nineveh without questioning him. Why then did he pick Jonah? He picked Jonah. It was the chastening of the Lord. And remember, every son that the Lord loves and receives, he never chastens us before outside the love of God. In fact, the chastening of the Lord is the love of God. Every son the Lord loves and receives, he chastens. And let me say this, as far as chastening is concerned, it is the restriction of his holiness upon your life, so that you cannot do what you want to do. It wasn't the Father who was laying the stripes on Jesus. It was sinners. But the Father was chastening him because it was the holiness of God that kept Jesus at the whipping post. Do you see the difference between that? Okay. So now the Lord comes to Jonah, and Jonah gets up in the morning, and the new mercies of God, he says, now, Lord, where do you want me to preach today? Do you want me to go to Judah? Do you want me to go to the tribe? Oh, I just love coming to a full gospel community and preaching the word of God. No, go down to all the illegal immigrants. Oh. That's the most foolish thing I've ever heard of. And don't go there unless the Lord's telling you to go there. So you know what? You know the story of Jonah. And people say, look, boy, the Lord really punished Jonah. I don't think so. I don't see it that way. You know, God gets up. Well, he was up all night. And he looks at his to-do list. He says, prepare a fish for my prophet Jonah. And have that fish. Do you know the animals have a lot in them that we're not aware of? But I'll let that go. Prepare that fish to be at longitude 98 and latitude at 3 o'clock in the morning, or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, whatever time it was, to swallow my son Jonah. And you know how Jonah gets thrown out of the boat. It took him 3 days, and he didn't have a Timex watch and say, let's see now, I got two days and 8 hours and 45 minutes to go in the belly of the fish. He was there not 3 days, he was there an eternity. And I don't know why he didn't. When I saw that fish coming up out of the water, help me, Lord! He swallowed them up. 3 days he's in that fish. And he spits them up. And he does what the Lord tells him to do. And he watches, and he sees that the Lord delivers Nineveh. Now, at that point, there is a party going on in heaven. Not just one sinner has repented, but over 100,000. And the angels are really dancing a jig. And God's prophet is as angry as can be. And the Lord says to him, Jonah, how are you doing? And Jonah says, isn't this the exact conversation we had before when you told me in Israel, go and preach? I knew. Now listen to this. This is something, because we are all like Jonah. He said, I knew that you were a merciful God and long-suffering, quick to forgive. I knew that if I went to preach there and those people repented, you were going to forgive them. And when God says to Jonah, do you well to be angry? What he was really saying was, do you well to be unlike me? Now, how many of us at different times have withheld the mercy of God from another person? And don't say to me, well, they did this to me, because that's not in, that right has been taken away from us to be treated fairly by what the Lord did for us. I love to be treated fairly, but I do not have a right to want to be treated fairly, okay? And someone does something to us, and we become bitter or we become angry, and the Lord comes to deal with us to forgive that person, and we don't forgive them. And we justify ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And we then make God a liar. Jonah was making God a liar. And the book of Jonah ends with God asking him a question. Do you know where Jonah was? He was in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, those whom the Lord foreknew, see, he predestinated. What's predestination? To be conformed to the image of his son. So that when you are going on to perfection, you are being changed from one glory to another glory, even into that same image that you are beholding, so that you are becoming more perfected as time goes on. And love, perfect love casts out fear, or love perfected in us casts fear out from us. What happens? The love of God comes in, and there's no room for fear, no matter what your circumstances are and the like. So the Lord has, Jonah is a partaker of the heavenly calling, and he is predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So now the predestinated, they are called. Well, what happens after that? They have to justify God in his sayings. And if they justify God in his sayings, then they move on to glory. And the Lord wants to bring many sons to glory. And where we get hung up as children of God is that we do not justify God in his sayings about what's in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we are walking on with the Lord, and although it does not appear what we shall become, we know this, that when he reveals himself to us as we are walking with him, we see him as he is. And it births in us the desire, oh, to be like you. Oh, to be filled with that love and with that glory and with that patience, with that forgiveness, with that long-suffering. Oh, to be like you. Well, where does that strength come from? It comes from the revelation of seeing Jesus as he is, and we shall become like him, for we shall see him as he is. So those whom the Lord foreknew, that's the humble ones, he did predestinate. And those he did predestinate to be conformed, he has to call them. See, he has the birth life in them. Call them. And those whom he calls, he justifies them as they justify him. So God is waiting for Jonah to justify him. And Jonah to say, I'm not like you, Lord. You know as well as I do, I am as angry and bitter as I can be. I am in great need. Well, we have a wonderful promise. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. What is your need? You have sinned. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Lord is not short of the glory, and he wants to share it with us. So he wants to share the riches of his glory to those who are called. But in order to do that, we have to confess our sin. There is a scripture in Romans, and I believe, I can't prove this and it doesn't matter, but I believe that Paul might have just seen it as he was writing the epistle of Romans. And he's talking about Israel and how they are lost and how they try to justify themselves before God with the law. And it's like he says, oh my gosh, I see it. God has concluded all under sin, both Jew and Gentile. He has concluded the Jews under sin every bit as much as he has concluded the Gentiles under sin, and for the purpose that he might have mercy upon all. Because without mercy or without receiving from the Lord, he's not our source. When we receive from the Lord, he is our source. And in the wisdom of God and in the sacrificing of the person of Jesus Christ, he had already had the answer for sin before man was even created. So that the Lord wasn't surprised when Adam sinned. And when you are born again of the Spirit, he comes and he says, let us make this man in our image. Not the image of the first man, the soulish man. Let us make him in the image of the second Adam, the man, the heavenly man. Isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? I'd much prefer being in the image of the second Adam than being in the image of the first Adam. But in order for that to take place, have mercy upon me, O God, for I am a sinner. And when Paul sees that, it's like he has a hallelujah breakdown. He cries out, oh, the depth both of the riches, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Who has been the Lord's counselor? Or who has first given to him? He said, this all came out from him. And it all came out from Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the earth. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in you, in seed form, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, this is almost hard to believe, dwells the fullness of God. So that you can, as Paul said, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Well, an acorn is filled with all the fullness of an oak tree, but it looks quite different than an oak tree, doesn't it? And that's the way it is. And Peter says this, that we have been begotten unto a living hope by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Well, that's why Jesus said, except the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit and begins to be conformed more and more unto the image of Jesus. Now, I don't know, it's getting late, isn't it? I am appreciating speaking to you people. And I have the longest drive home. It's going to be 7 or 8 hours. If you will patiently wait a little bit more, okay? This thing just, it just, okay. Okay, all right. You know, the writer says, let us go on to perfection. He's referring back to whenever he says, and Jesus made perfect by the things that he suffered, that he will then come and he will lead us, how? Through death. Well, I don't like that. Well, write, allow the Lord to write Psalm 23 upon your heart. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. And when the Lord is with you, death hath no power over you. Oh, they might, like Jesus said, they might kill you. I don't want my body to be killed in the natural. But I would think in eternity, what a testimony to have, huh? That you laid down your life for the Lord. And there's different ways to do that. Let us go on to perfection, and this we will do. Let us go from the calling of the Lord to becoming partakers of Christ, becoming partakers of the divine nature. So let's look in Hebrews chapter 10 and then Hebrews chapter 12. In chapter 10, we'll just read these words. 35, and you read it in the context of everything that I have been speaking about. Verse 35, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What's the reward? That you will be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the reward. For you have need of patience, Lord. Enable me to be patient. That after, these are very important words. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God. Why is it after? Because the Lord, in his working, changes you from this glory to this glory. From this image, which is in the image but is imperfect, to a more perfect image. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when the Lord speaks to you, that's a call or part of your calling. And in that place, you know Jesus as the Alpha in that setting. When you come to the end of your faith, as Peter speaks about, you receive a salvation of your soul that you did not have back here. You come into a possession of Jesus that you did not have back here. And now you know the Lord as the Omega of that particular word. For he that began a good work in you by his word will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will be faithful to take that word that comes as a promise and as a hope, and he will make it a reality in your life. And when you get there, you no longer have to hope for it. It is yours. Okay, so he says here, but if any man draw back, well, how many people have drawn back? More than those who have gone on, many are called, but few are chosen. Okay. So along the way, something happens that they draw back. And so the Father then does not have the pleasure, and Jesus does not have the pleasure of saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And he's up ahead. When you get there, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." He says, "But we are not of them that draw back. We are of them that believe unto." We go from here unto there, unto the salvation of the soul, or what the king, the marginal reading says, unto the soul's acquisition. Now, let me give you, I'm going to give you four or five things. Boy, I wish I had the time to go into them, but I don't. That will cause you to draw back, okay? The first one is in Hebrews chapter 3, and they all are prefaced by the word lest ye. And the first one says, "Be careful, brethren, take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, and you depart from the living God." So when the Lord comes and he speaks to your heart and he says, "Do this particular thing," the word comes, faith comes by hearing. Now, along that way, there's going to be a price to be paid. And you say in your heart, "That's enough, I'm no longer." Remember the disciples in John, where Jesus said, "Does this offend you?" And many of his disciples went back and walked no more. So any one of us can do that at any time, that we're walking with the Lord and something comes in and it offends the earthly natural affections of our heart in some way, shape, or form, and we turn out of the way. "That offends me." Well, then, if something offends me, then I am the problem. Oh, if you can get that. If you offend me, you're not the problem. I am the problem. I am short of the glory of God, and I need the Lord to supply my need according to his riches in glory. In other words, he gives me the grace and truth in order to go on. Okay, in chapter 12, oh, I love to go into this one. Verse 3, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye grow weary and faint in your mind." Now, if that happens and you grow weary and faint in your mind, that's okay. That can be a good place to come to, because even the young men shall utterly faint and fall. But if you wait upon the Lord in that circumstances, he might come and say, "I'll take your weakness. Here's a pair of eagle wings." Whew. And that can happen just like that. And there, here's the soul, and resurrection life comes into him, and in the spirit, he's now soaring above what had brought him down, because the excellency of the power is no longer of him, it is of God. Lest ye. All right. Look in verse 12 of chapter 12, where if the Lord tells you to do something, you might be like this inside, and you don't have the strength to take one step in what he told you to do. I didn't have the strength to take one step. It took him, I don't know, maybe 2 weeks of making me miserable in order to come to the place where I said, "If I perish, I perish." And I lifted up the hand and I moved over to where I was supposed to make it right. Weak, so weak, but his grace was there in abundance. How easily I could have been turned out of the way and missed that healing. You know, sometimes we pray for healings when the Lord says, that's not your answer. Your answer is walking in what I am telling you to do. We always like the easy way. Instant America, the instant nation. Well, give me real potatoes. Don't give me instant potatoes.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Okay. All right, just two more minutes maybe. Okay. This next one is really something. Follow peace with all men. Huh? All men? How about just a few? How about any? I can't live in peace with anybody. Enough time with them and that's the end of it. No, no, no. Follow, as much as it depends upon, well, where am I going to get that kind of strength? The riches of God's glory. That's the only place. Okay. Jesus on the cross, he's at peace. What a place. He is at peace with all men, including those that he's seeing calling, crucify him with such anger and hatred. And is it possible that he's looking and seeing someone that he had healed of blindness or of lameness or cast demons out of him, and that person has turned aside and is yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And he is at peace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lest, and this will be the last one, there's other, lest any man fail or follow the grace of God, and a root of bitterness springing up, thereby trouble you and defile many. There are no ends to the occasions and opportunities as we follow the Lord to be offended. It must be that way because the Lord is touching the earthly affections of our heart and changing us from the first Adam into the second Adam. And when Jesus says, does this offend you? Peter had every opportunity when the Lord said, get behind me, Satan, to say, that's it, I'm not walking with you anymore. Well, if you and I are partaker of the heavenly calling, we have common opportunities to be offended. And I have been offended many times. And at that point, Jesus is to me a stumbling block when he wants to become the stepping stone, the cornerstone, that which is to build upon. Well, what must I do? I must justify him. I must confess my sin. Lord, I do not have the grace to put up with that person or the patience. I'm not like you. Jonah, all Jonah needed to say was, Lord, I am a sinner. I do not have what you have. Change my heart, O God. And the Lord would have come. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Now, holy brethren, you have gotten a lot today, I would think. And I hope I have something to give you. It's been 50-some years. And the body of Christ has given to me so much riches. I wouldn't even be able to begin to count the riches that were given to me. Some were given towards me, and they may have been in vain because I was not able to receive it at that particular time. But the body of Christ, if you have something to give to me from the Spirit of God, you have the riches of his glory. And that's why Paul says, when we come together, let's tarry one for another, that we have something to feed something one another with in the Spirit, for that's the true communion. And if you are, say, ready to faint and fall, and a brother or sister comes to you and speaks the word of God into your heart and revitalizes you, you have just had communion of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, our fellowship is in the Spirit. And we're heading into days where we can't have it up here, or we can't have it until we get to church. We are going to need it moment by moment by moment in here, strengthened with might in the inner man, that we may be able to comprehend the love of Christ, to be able to walk in the width and the breadth. And if this man compels us to go a mile, we are just getting started. We're ready to go the second mile and the third mile. How many miles did God go with did Jesus go when they took him up on Calvary? I'm not talking about distance-wise in the flesh. I'm talking about distance-wise in the spirit. Well, it was a great gap, to be sure, and he made it. But even he had to be in the garden, drawing upon the Father's strength. And even with that, it took everything in him. But that's good, because in place of his last drop of blood was perfect perfection. And he became the express image and the brightness of God's glory to God. He deserves all the glory and all the honor. Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
And let us, I pray that the Lord would soften our heart, that we would not, lest we be like Esau, who made the profane choice of a bowl of porridge in place of his. What might we trade? Help us, Lord, and he will be faithful. Let's pray as we close. Father, how you love your people, and no good thing will you withhold. All things are ours in Christ, but Lord, we're not able to receive them because our heart has not been enlarged. Our heart has not been changed. We have not grown up in the fullness of the stature of Christ. But you are faithful to bring us through tests and trials of our faith, that your consuming fire may consume the Antichrist that's in our flesh and make room for the life and love of God to be spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, for all of us, for we are all in that great need, that we would be faithful to your faithfulness as you lead us from one glory to another glory. Bless this people, Lord. Infuse them with power and might and glory, that they might become your draw that draws other people, that they see the draw of the Father in your believers here, in your sons and daughters here, that your glory might be manifested in this place, and these seats would be filled to overflowing because the power of God is here without measure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.